Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each one. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We have a lengthy text of Scripture to read this morning, but before we do, I want to just preface our reading with a very relevant New Testament text. I actually read it to us Wednesday night when I read Paul's letter to the Philippians for us. It's Philippians 2, verse 13. It says this: "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, with this in mind, let's read our passage for this morning. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So he's over in Sinai, in the Sinai wilderness now. "The angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, here I am. Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Yahweh said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, Moses, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'Yahweh has not appeared to you.'" Yahweh said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Yahweh furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to Yahweh, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and a slow tongue." Yahweh said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Moses, and he said, Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs. Whew! A lot there to read, a lot to think about. So we all know this section of text as the burning bush account, right? I mean, I've even titled this text section "The Burning Bush." Okay, but you know, I was thinking and studying and reading in this text, it's actually pretty easy to see when we look at the entire section. The burning bush is really just a preface. Or really, I think we could even say it's peripheral to the main idea of the text. Actually, why is the burning bush there at all? Now, I know that this is how God chose to do it, but why? Why? Could he not have just as easily just spoke audibly to Moses without the bush? So, why the bush? What does this burning bush that is on fire but yet is not consumed by the fire, what did this teach Moses? What does it teach us? What does it teach the children of Israel who would have first learned of it as Moses told them about it? Well, in light of the entire account, maybe it's this. Our God, God Yahweh, he is absolutely a great miracle-working God. Okay? He is a supernatural God who does great and marvelous works, great and miraculous works. But again, we see clearly here, though his works are miraculously, the God who can do anything he pleases, any way he pleases, he chooses to do his work, his miraculous work, through human means. And listen, how absolutely thrilled about this fact we should be. We really just don't get it, okay? Most of the time, we just don't get how thrilled we should be to learn that this God, the God who is God, the God who is ever God, He does great and miraculous and marvelous works, and he chooses to do them through human means. We just don't get it. I mean, of all the things we get so excited about in our lives, of all the things that we live our lives for, most of the time being used of God in his work, being used of God as his servants, I mean, do we really even want that? Do we really even want to be used of God? Do we really even want to be his servant? Do we really even want it, let alone value it as the most glorious, most absolutely miraculous gift that human beings could ever know? To be used as the servant of the Most High God. Do we understand where that ought to, that place of esteem that ought to own in our lives? So back to our bush that burns and yet is not consumed. Back to this miraculous display out in the middle of the Sinai wilderness. Apart from the big picture of this miraculous event, we can see that this burning bush in verses 1 through 10, it's God's way of calling Moses. It's God's way of calling Moses. We remember last time at the end of chapter 2 that God heard, God listened, God remembered his covenant, God saw, God took notice, he cared for his people Israel who were under Egyptian oppression. And his care for them has now, here at the beginning of chapter 3, has now turned into action. By the way, that's what true care does. That's what true compassion does. It turns into action. Israel has been in Egypt now for well over 400 years. 400 years. Let that sit there. You know, America's barely over 200 years old. Okay, but Israel, God's people, have been in Egypt for well over 400 years. But God has not abandoned them. God has not forgotten them. God has not been detoured or delayed in some way. No, actually, we learn from the previous chapter and here too that he has been present. He has been active. He has been preparing his people. He has been preparing his servant. He has been preparing the circumstances, really, in all the known world for Israel. And now, verse 8, it was time for Israel's deliverance from Egyptian oppression. But that's not all. Notice, now was also the time for them to possess the land that God had promised to give them long ago, the land of Canaan. And so, how will God accomplish all of this? Well, look at verse 10. Therefore, Moses, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So this is the way. The time has come for Israel to be delivered. The time has come for them to possess the promised land. And this is how God will deliver them. This is how God will bring them into that land through this man, Moses. So Moses, hearing that now, hearing that the time has finally come, and he is the one who God will use to bring all of this about. Well, Moses jumps out, jumps up and shouting and praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I have been waiting for this glad day to come for so long. Your people are going to be so thrilled. That's not exactly Moses' reaction, is it? No, actually, God's call to Moses here creates concern in Moses. And it actually provokes four questions to God from Moses. The first is in verse 11. Look at it. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? Now I know us being the super saints that we are, we might be critical of Moses' concern. I mean, Christians are never supposed to be concerned. They're never supposed to be afraid, right? Well, if you think that, then you don't know yourself very well. You've not read up on your biblical history. That may be true. It may be true. We shouldn't be afraid and we shouldn't be concerned, but there's not a human being that is not. And by the way, we see in this account that God is well aware of our humanness. He is well aware of our humanness. But this declaration that the time has now come, and Moses, you're the man. that I'm going to use to accomplish my purpose in bringing, delivering Israel from Egyptian oppression and bringing them into the promised land. But he says, but Lord, I'm nothing. That's basically what he's saying here. I'm nothing. I have been away from Egypt for 40 years. I'm just a lowly shepherd now. How could I possibly convince the Pharaoh to let his slaves, let his entire workforce free? Realize Egypt at this time was the superpower of the world. This would be like us going to Washington and busting up in the Oval Office and saying, look, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to do it. Anybody ready for that? You might want to do that, but you say that ain't going to happen. That would be impossible. And surely if we did, you know, we'd get thrown out on our ear or worse. It'd be impossible. Yeah, it would be impossible unless God told us to go. And God promised what he promised Moses here in regard to his concern in verse 12. Moses, Lord, I'm nothing. There's no way that this is going to happen. But in verse 12, God says, Moses, I will be with you. So the impossible becomes possible. I will be with you. And Pharaoh, because I am with you, he will let Israel go. And the children of Israel, they will come with you to this very mountain where you all will worship me. Moses, I will be with you. You're nothing. Yeah, God knew that. You know God knows that about us too, right? We're nothing. We can do nothing. He even tells us that in his word, just to make sure we know it and that he knows we know it. Okay, and he knows it's true. Moses, I will be with you. Well, whatever we think Moses' reaction should be, that leads to Moses' second concern in the text. Verse 13, Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? So, Lord, what should I say to them? So understand what Moses is asking God here. The Israelites know who the God of their fathers is. They know his name. They know his name is Yahweh. Moses is asking, really, not really who you are, they know that, but what kind of God are you? What if the people ask me, what kind of God are you? And we know that that is what Moses is asking by God's answer. God says, he answered him, I am that I am. What does that mean? I am the same. I am the same God. I am eternally the same God who has been with your fathers, the same God who has been for your fathers. I am for and I am with you and them as well. I am the same. Matter of fact, let's read again God's reply here to Moses' concern, to Moses' Moses' question in verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Yahweh is my name forever. The existing one, the one who is the same, is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you will notice this repeated all throughout this text. Okay, he's making a point here. He has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring, God, this is God talking, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But God says, I know that the king of Egypt, I know that Pharaoh will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight, the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus, in this way, you will plunder the Egyptians. So do we all see what God is doing for Moses here? God just told Moses exactly what is about to happen in Egypt. Matter of fact, if you go take this right here, we wouldn't even need the rest of the book to know what's going to happen. It's every detail. There's a little bit of telescoping here, but every detail is right here. God is telling Moses exactly what is about to happen in Egypt. Exactly. In other words, Moses, I am so God, and I am so for Israel, that this is exactly what I am about to do, and nothing and no one is going to stop me. Moses, I am that I am, and the fact that I am that I am, that is your confidence. And that is Israel's confidence. Wow, what a great God. Isn't that the kind of God we need? The God that uses us, but He doesn't need us. Aren't you thankful in all of your ineptness that God doesn't need us? Well, I sure am. But yet He chooses to use us. He's our confidence. If your confidence ever becomes you or some other thing or some other man on the face of this earth, you have no confidence. There is no surety in your confidence. I am that I am. And the fact that He is I am that I am, He is our confidence. And that is sure confidence. But Moses, well, he still has more concerns. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then, Moses said, the third question, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, Yahweh has not appeared to you. Okay, Moses. Now we begin to see now that some of his concerns stem from insecurities about what happened the last time he was in Egypt. Remember? They may not believe you sent me, Lord. They still may not believe that I am their deliverer. So now God says, you know what, Moses? I will prove to them that you are my servant by doing miracles through your hands. By turning a rod into a snake and back to a rod again. By giving Moses power over the incurable disease of leprosy. Even the ability to turn water into blood. What does all that mean? It means still the same. Moses, I will be with you. Yeah, I'm going to use you, but I ain't going to let you do it on your own. You'll mess it up. I will be with you. You can't. Without me, you can do nothing. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will prove that I'm with you through these miraculous works. I will be with you all the way. But, verse 10. Then Moses said to Yahweh, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither recently nor in time past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. All right, Moses, this is getting a little ridiculous now, right? It's really ridiculous, especially since under the inspiration of the Spirit that's recorded in God's Word, we have the account of Stephen preaching, and he says in Acts 7 that Moses was powerful in words and deeds. But Moses saying, oh, no, no, no. I can't do it. I can't. I'm not a good speaker. So Moses' concern is now bordering on something else, right? But we should notice through all of this, all of his questions, do we see it? God is patient. God is patient. God is patient with Moses' concern. And God gives a great reply here to Moses' insecurity. It's a reply that all of us need to take to heart. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? Is it not I, Yahweh?" That's a great reply. Is it not the Lord? We often think of all of our the things we can't do. We won't be. We can't do this because we can't do. We can't. You know. We. Well, the Lord can. He can do it. So God was very patient with Moses, but that's about to change. Verse 13. But he said, "Now Moses said again, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.' Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in heart.'" So even though God himself has called Moses, even though God himself has answered all of Moses' concern, basically with the continuous affirmation that Moses, "I, the unchangeable God, I, Yahweh, will be with you. I myself will provide your every need." In spite of all of this, do we all hear what Moses says in verse 13? "No, God. No, send someone else. Send someone else. No, God, I don't want to go." And for this, the anger of the Almighty is stirred. The anger of God burns against Moses. Moses just thought the burning bush was a frightful sight. It's nothing compared to the burning anger of the Almighty Yahweh. I think we can all see here, when it comes to serving God, when it comes to His call upon our lives, He is sympathetic with our concerns. He is sympathetic with our doubts and our fears. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are fleshly. He's even merciful to our small faith. But unwillingness to serve Him. Unwillingness to serve Him, that's another issue altogether. Our unwillingness stirs His anger, and it is a frightful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But amazingly, God does love to give mercy. He delights to give mercy. Yet still, God here is merciful, and even to this, even to Moses' unwillingness, God says, "Okay, Moses, I will provide a companion for you. Your brother. He's actually on the way here right now." Remember what Jesus said? The Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. He sure does. Just ask Moses. None of this surprised God, did it? No, not at all. So that propositional statement that I gave us when we started, I need to revise it a little bit. The supernatural, miracle-working God, Yahweh, who can do anything any way He pleases, but He chooses to work through natural, through human means, and He chooses to do so even when those natural and human means are weak and even unwilling. Actually, I hope we all know by now that the book of Exodus is not really about Israel. It's not really about Moses. It's really about Israel and Moses' God, right? Well, do we all see Him here? Do we all see Him? Can we see the God of unapproachable holiness here, who is so faithful to His people that He never abandons them, He never forgets them, but He is always for them, He is always with them, He is unchangeably I am. He is unchangeably the God He is always and will always be. And being I am that I am, being Yahweh, that's why that name is so, should be so precious to us. Being Yahweh, being the existing one who exists as He always has existed and exists as He always will exist, He is in the unchangeable pursuit to do exactly as He is always, forever, intended to do. Let me say that again. Being Yahweh, that means He is in the unchangeable pursuit to do exactly as He is always and forever intended to do. And to do so, He will overcome any circumstance. He will overcome any concern. He will overcome any weakness. He will overcome even the rebellion and unwillingness of His own people. He will overcome all of it to accomplish His promises and His forever predestined purpose. The Lord Yahweh, He is God. He is God over everything and everyone, everywhere. And it is He who is working in you, saints, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, saints, don't resist Him. Don't resist Him. Don't be unwilling. Don't be hesitant. It is a wonderful, miraculous thing to do the Lord's will and to be a part of His work and His purpose on this earth. Don't resist it. Don't be unwilling. Or let me put it like this. Moses here in this text stands at the precipice of the next 40 years of his life. He obviously does so here with great concern, even fear and faithlessness, outright unwillingness. But you know what? We're going to find out that these next 40 years of his life will be the best of his entire life. He will see more of God's glory. He will do more in God's kingdom. And he will even live more of a life worth living than he ever dreamed of living in the previous 80 years. The reality of Moses in this text, though he doesn't know it, though he is resisting it, the reality is there is absolutely no reason for him to be concerned. There's absolutely no reason for him to be fearful and faithless and especially unwilling to what God has prepared for him. Can we see that? There's no reason. So what about us? What about our next 40 years? What has God got planned for us? Are we willing to serve Him? Are we willing to trust Him in the face of all of our concerns? Are we willing to go with Him wherever He takes us? You might say, well, I don't know if I have 40 years. Neither did Moses. Neither did Moses. Or you might say, there's no way I have 40 more years. Well, then you better get busy. You better get busy because this God, y'all, He is still our God. He is still our God. He still reigns as God. He's not been detoured. He's not been distracted from His plan, His purpose. He's not. He's not abandoned His people. No. He's not forgotten us. He's still our God. He's still this very same God. And He can be trusted. And He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our living. Actually, if we are to truly, really live at all, it will be us giving ourselves away to this God. May He work in us. May He make us willing servants in the day of His power to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know why? So that others may see Him in our lives like we see Him in Moses' life, even amidst his concerns, his weakness, his faithlessness, even unwillingness. May He make us willing servants so others will see Him in our lives like we see Him in Moses' life today. May He help us. Brother Jesus.